This is our second sermon in a series on the fivefold ministry after the excellent sermon by Ray last week. I listened to it yesterday. It was great to hear the passion and the insight that Ray brought then. But this is a passage that we kicked off with three Sundays ago, Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to read some verses out that are on the screen. There's a bit that's like a bit in brackets when you're reading through Ephesians 4, and so I've left that out for the sake of brevity today, but we went through it last week. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And last time we looked at it, we saw the fact that that calling is for God to unite everything together in heaven and earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to reconcile and to restore everything and everyone under Jesus. So it's a massive calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, not some of us, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. And we just want to acknowledge that a lot of this material has come from Alex Absalom and from Mike Breen, so it's not stuff that we've just dreamed up ourselves. We've got it from other people, and it's from the scriptures as well as we go through. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. And we've been encouraging people. There's an online survey, fivefoldsurvey.com, that you can take that helps you figure out which one of these five you are. There's two hard copies of that left in the foyer if you want to grab one of those. Do the survey. If you've done these surveys before, you'll soon pick up that you can game the survey and make it come out whichever way you want. That's not the point. The point is to reflect on who you are and how God's wired you. So if you want, do the survey, then talk with people who know you best and say, does this make sense? Is this right? So, apostles bring change and innovation. Prophets hear and communicate the heart of God. Evangelists bring and share good news. Pastors care and protect others. Teachers grasp and apply the truth. In other words, apostles extend, prophets discern, evangelists recruit, pastors nurture, and teachers explain. And it's a bit like this. Apostle will say, let's go up the mountain. And the prophet says, let's go up that mountain. And the teacher says, this is the way you go up the mountain. Follow me. And the evangelist says, come on everybody, let's go up the mountain together. And the pastor says, let's make sure we all go up and everyone is safe as we go up the mountain. Another way you can think about the fivefold ministry is with the fingers of your hand. The apostle is the thumb. It most easily connects with all of the other four fingers. The prophet is your first finger that points the way that God's calling us to go. The evangelist, typically the third finger, is the finger that sticks out the most, and evangelists are usually out there the most. The fourth finger, the ring finger, is the pastor. It's about community and commitment and care. And the fifth finger, for those of you who went to university back in the days where they actually had physical textbooks and you had to do assignments, you know, and you flicked through the page and you had to hold a place with your little pinky there while you flipped over to another few pages, that's the teacher, right? So apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, if you want to try and remember the fivefold in that way. Now, the reason we're doing this series is because what we normally tend to do is we assume that everybody else is just like us. But you see, apostles are wired differently to prophets, to evangelists, to pastors and to teachers. And so we're going through this series so that we can understand how God has made us and uniquely gifted us to go on mission with him, but also so that we can understand others and how God has uniquely gifted and wired them so that they can go on mission as well. Chris, in a new job, is consulting with churches in the Baptist Union. And sometimes she comes across church leadership there where there's conflict. And sometimes the conflict actually stems out of the fact that the leadership group has a mixture of people who are pastors and apostles. And pastors want to make sure everybody is cared for, and apostles want to go and change everything because that's the way God's wired them. And because they don't recognise that they're wired differently, they then clash. But if they understood that they were wired differently and God needed both people who would go and change things, but also people who would make sure everyone is cared for, then they could have a better understanding of each other and less likely to be in conflict, and in fact more likely to cooperate to maximise fruitfulness for the kingdom. And this isn't just for like celebrities or famous people, because to each one of us, God has given a gift. Everybody gets to play. Everyone is required on God's team to help reunite heaven and earth, to see one humanity under the lordship of Jesus. So as we go through this series, reflect on how you think God might be wiring or have wired you. Do the survey. Talk to people. As you listen to the different five giftings that we go through in the next five sessions, think about whether that resonates with you or whether it doesn't resonate with you. So let's start with a definition of an apostle. An apostle comes from the word apostolos, which is a Greek word, and it just means sent one. Now, we all know about the 12 apostles, and I'm not talking about the trip down the Great Ocean Road. I'm talking about the initial 12 apostles, right? And they're like, that's a title of apostle. We're not talking about trying to get you and me on that list, right? That was a list of 12. What we're talking about is the function of apostle. An apostle is one who is sent. They are a visionary. They're pioneering. They have business ideas. They establish new churches. They establish kingdom initiatives. They're excellent at gaining breakthrough. And when you hang around an apostle, they provoke you to seek vision and to start new things. That's what, when you just hang around them, that's what sort of you absorb, even if you don't necessarily realise it. That's what apostles do. And the preeminent example of an apostle is always, in fact, of all of these five gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd and teacher, is Jesus. And so Jesus is the primary example of this. And how do we know that? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 17, it says that God sent his son. He was a sent one. He was sent into this world. He was sent in to establish his kingdom. He was sent in to create a new thing, a new body of people, both Jews and Gentiles. He was sent to get people out of sticky situations where they were stuck and they needed a breakthrough, both physically with healing, but also in the ultimate stuck situation where people were bound in their sin and their lack and their separation from God. And Jesus broke through. So if we ever want to understand what an apostle looks like at their best, we look at Jesus. And we'll say that for the other four as well. Whenever you want to see a prophet at their best, you look at Jesus. An evangelist, you look at Jesus. A shepherd, you look at Jesus. A teacher, you look at Jesus. But then when we look through the New Testament, we will see, and over the rest of the series, we will see there are examples of all of these five in the New Testament. And we have deliberately gone through and we've picked out both men and women for these. So it's not just a male thing. Now, as we go through, in many cases, there'll be more information about the male, right? That's just because what's in the record there. But that when we look carefully, we'll see it's never just the male. And the membership of the prophecy course that's happening on a Sunday afternoon at our place is any indication to go by, the biblical pattern of the women being up for it first is being repeated. And so when we do the prophecy course again, guys, just like the women were the first to see Jesus raised from the dead, and then the guys sort of dragged along afterwards. Time for the guys to do the same. But So let me first read a verse from Romans chapter 16. And just one verse, and it really seemed really weird, but it's really important. Chapter 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. Junia was a woman. And Paul here says she was outstanding among the apostles. And he in fact goes on to say, and they were in Christ before I was. Now, some of you may not ever get into reading Greek and doing textual criticism of the New Testament, but we can thank the people who do, because there was a thing that got into some English translations over a little while ago that hid the fact that Junia was a woman, and they converted it to Junias, which is a man. But the original text says Junia, a woman apostle. So ladies, you can be an apostle. Now, the preeminent person other than Jesus in the New Testament as apostle is obviously Paul. And remember, if we keep in your mind what an apostle is, they start new things, they break new ground, they're visionary, all those sorts of things. Now I just want to read to you some verses from Romans chapter 15. And when you read this with that definition in mind, you'll see the function of apostle is just oozing out of every pore of Paul's body. And it starts, I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 15, verse 17. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Have I said that right? Illyricum. I didn't think I had. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Do you hear the visionary? Do you hear the person that just can't help themselves starting something new? Do you hear the person that's going on and breaking new ground, getting through stuck situations, leading God's people into their destiny? That's Paul. Acts chapter 16, I think it is. Just a short window in this. Paul had been trying to do mission in what's modern day Turkey, and God had been preventing him. He tried to go to this place and God prevented him. He tried to go to that place and God prevented him. He tried to go somewhere else and God prevented him. He was trying to start something new. That's what apostles do. And then in the middle of the night, it says in chapter 16, verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Up until this point, the church had only been in what is the Middle East or Asia. And this was going to be the first breakthrough into what is modern-day Europe. And a typical apostle, he gets a vision and he gets ready straight away. No waiting till morning, according to Alex Absalom, and I think it's what the text says. At once they got ready. That's typical of an apostle. Gets a vision. Okay, we're going. Doesn't matter that it's 4 o'clock in the morning. Doesn't matter that nobody else is awake yet. Doesn't matter that the boat isn't ready to go. But we're going to be down there first in line to get the ticket so we can get on and get there, because that's the vision God's given us. That's an apostle. John Wesley was an apostle. I don't know whether you heard about much about Christian history, but during the 1700s, John Wesley was an amazing apostle. Now, there's actually two contemporaries, John Wesley and George Whitefield. And during that time, there was this new form of evangelism that went on. And there was outdoor preaching. And Wesley and Whitefield would speak to thousands and tens of thousands with no PA. There was no microphones and anything back in those days. And they would go into a town or a village and people would pour out of coal mines and other places and they would preach the gospel to them and thousands would get converted. George Whitefield was an evangelist, really good at communicating the gospel. Lots of people made decisions to follow Jesus. John Wesley was an apostle. He could communicate the gospel as well, but then he had a method. And he organized a way for the converts to be discipled. And they would get together into small groups. And they would ask each other questions, accountability questions. And they'd learn the basics of the faith. And over time, some of them would learn to be open-air preachers just like John Wesley was. And they followed his method. And so today you have the Methodist denomination. And all around the world, see, John Wesley was an apostle. He started something new. George Whitefield wasn't wired that way. He was wired as an evangelist. And so the unfortunate thing is that many of the people that he saw come to Christ weren't established and grown up and discipled and taught and matured. And that was one of the regrets towards the end of his life. If you think about, I guess, in the Australian church scene, Brian Houston is an apostle. Not like in an apostle, everyone, you know, authority sort of thing, but they were, I think Hillsong Church had been going for 30 years. And this year they've been talking about the need to pioneer again. Not let's establish everything, let's make sure everything stays going well and growing nicely, but we need to pioneer again. That's an apostle speaking. Now, I'm not an apostle, right? But I've had times when there's been apostolic type things that have happened in my life. And so, of all of these five giftings, my strongest is teaching, but all of us will have elements of the others as well. And one of the examples for me was in 2010 when I was at Pilgrim Easter Conference in Sheffield. And we talked about the opportunity of trying to get Alex Absalom, as it turned out to Australia to do a workshop with some churches. And so it was just an idea, it was an opportunity, it was a vision, and I just went for it. And I came back to Australia, I think I arrived on a Saturday, I rang a few churches, and by the Monday I had about $7,000 committed to making it happen out of the $10,000 we needed. And then we did that, and by the Thursday we had the $10,000, and then we started, and we booked the flights, and we organised for it to happen, and about, I don't know, I can't remember, 30 or 40 people came to a thing that we held at St Hilary's Quay. And out of that has come all of the stuff with the learning community and 18 churches and 130 pastors and leaders from around Australia going to that, you see. And that's not because I'm great, that's just because I was in that particular moment I was acting in this apostolic gifting of starting new things. Or the time when back at Stonington Baptist where me and a few of us God just prompted us to do something with international students. And so Fu was the evangelist. He connected to the international students. And so we did stuff with them. I remember we had an Aussie lunch at the Humphreys place, and we had a map of Australia that told them with about 7 interesting facts about Australia. And we started a midweek Bible study with them, and Anna became a Christian during those 5 months, and we baptised her. And a few others became Christians after that. We started something that was an apostolic type thing happening there. But then, just like Paul and just like Wesley, it wasn't just a matter of a flash in the pan thing, right? John Wesley created a system and an organisation to help nurture people. And Paul, when he established churches, he would go back and he would visit them later and he'd write letters of encouragement, all those sort of things. And so for the last 4 years, I've been, most Sunday nights, I've been on Skype to China, and I've visited China 3 times to catch up with these people and just be with them and encourage them and sustain them in their Christian walk. In no way am I trying to say I'm equivalent to any of these other people on the screen. But what I'm trying to demonstrate is that the gifting isn't just for the superstars. It isn't for the, you know, people at a genius level talented. It isn't for that. It's just for the ordinary people like you and me. God has wired me in certain ways and God has wired you in certain ways. And maybe it's an apostle. Well, maybe from time to time God will call you to do apostle-type things, even though that's not what you would naturally normally do. And we need people to do that. You see, it's not just Christians where you see this, right? There's plenty of people out there are like unredeemed apostles. You'll see them, they're the people that are entrepreneurs. They're the ones that are explorers, the ones that are pushing boundaries. They're the innovative business people. They're the people who start new things. They're the people that help people get out of stuck situations. They're people like, you can point the finger at me and accuse me of being an Apple fanboy, but people like Steve Jobs, right? Unredeemed apostle. Maybe you're beginning to resonate a bit with that. So what's important for an apostle? Well, when Jesus appointed the first 12 apostles in Mark 3:14, he appointed them first in Mark 3:17 to be with Jesus. And if you're an apostle, that's the first and primary and most important thing that you need to do. You need to be with Jesus. And then he gave them authority to preach, to declare a new possible future for people. The kingdom of God is available. You can live now in the kingdom of God. And so God, Jesus appointed the apostles to proclaim and preach a new thing, a new possibility, a message of good news for people. And that's what they sent them out to do. And he also gave them authority to cast out demons. There's a sense of spiritual authority. And you may remember from Romans 15 that we read earlier that there was signs and wonders happening around Paul as a spiritual authority flowed through him as an apostle. The characteristics of this gift. Apostles enjoy dreaming dreams and making them happen. They enjoy strategizing, causing breakthrough. They love change and challenging the status quo. They see possibilities. Like on a sporting team, they're the ones that will see the opportunities evolve and they'll bring other people into the play and they'll direct the ball over there and something good will happen as a result of it. They imagine, they initiate, they excite, they envisage, they challenge. Is that you? Maybe it is. Maybe that's the way God has wired you. Pitfalls of this gift. On the slide that Alex Absalom used in his teaching, there was a little thing that said, "I'm not arrogant, I'm just a lot better than you." But apostles can sometimes see people as a means to an end. I need to get this thing started, so I just need to recruit a bunch of people to do stuff for me. And they're more like resources rather than people. So that can lead to people feeling like they've just been used and abused. When you outlive your usefulness for the vision, then you're discarded and all those sort of things. That is a pitfall that immature apostles need to be aware of. There's a low boredom threshold. And often apostles are really good at starting things, but really bad at finishing things. Apostles sometimes have a million new ideas before breakfast. And one of the things that they will need to learn to do is to discern between the good ideas and the God ideas. can leave behind a trail of devastation if you haven't brought people along with you. You can have a great God idea and you just go and do it, but you don't. And because it's so vivid and so urgent and so real for you, it seems like it's got to be done yesterday. And so there's all of these demands. And immature apostles in particular don't then take account that it takes time. You need to check out, is this a vision for us now? Do we have the capacity for now? Is it now? Is it in 6 months' time? Let's try and recruit a team and go on this journey together. And so you can come across as arrogant and proud. And sometimes apostles don't appreciate people who settle and build. You know, the apostle says, let's go up the mountain. And people go up the mountain, but other people come behind and they carefully and over time they hew out a path and they lay it with rocks, they put in steps, they put in a handrail. They make it permanent so that it's not just a one-off thing, but in the future many people can get up the mountain more easily than the first. And so apostles always focus on the new thing and they can devalue the people that sustain the thing that they've just created. And so typically when you have pastors, they want to sustain the thing that's there. And apostles want to create something new. You need both. If you just create something new but it's not sustained, it disappears and it's like it was never there. But if you never create new things, things die. And so apostles are vital, but they need to make sure that they value other people who are wired differently. So, how can we who are not apostles help? Because often in churches, apostles are pushed out. Because they're the ones that challenge the status quo. They're the ones that say, let's go and do something new. Let's go and take this risk. Let's go and do this other thing. And so often, unfortunately, apostles end up in parachurch organisations or as loners out there. And the church misses out on their energy and their dynamism and their vitality. And so, we need to have an environment where failure is okay. Now, I'm not talking about moral failure here, right? I'm talking about having a go at something, having a go at a mission or something else, and it might or might not work. Paul tried to go north in Turkey, he tried to go south in Turkey, he tried to go west in Turkey, and none of them worked. And then God called him to Philippi, and there was a great ministry that flowed out from that, you see. It's got to be okay for us to have a go at things, and if they don't work, say, that's all right, well done for having a go. Failure is not bad in that sense. We had a go at some missional communities, some great things happened out of them, some other things didn't quite work, and we sort of had a rest from them for a while, and we're going to a new season of missional engagement. And that's okay. We had a go. We learnt some stuff. We're going to have another go. We'll make some more mistakes. That's okay. We want to embrace the apostolic need to try new things. And if things don't work out, that's all right. We need to make sure we don't squash apostles' enthusiasm. Oh, no, that would never work. Oh, no, we tried that before. It won't work this time. I know, this is not the right time. We've got to be carefully think through this. An apostle will feel like that's just squashing their enthusiasm. Let's make sure we don't do that. Let's welcome them. Let's release them. And let's make sure that we're not being ourselves threatened by new ideas. Because we like to have the illusion that things won't change, but they do. You get old. Things change. Things will change anyway. Why not engage with the changes that God might be calling us into rather than just passively going along with the changes that will happen anyway? Let's be open to the new things that God might be putting before us. So if you're an apostle, what are some disciplines for you for growth? Grow in patience. Part of what God wants you to do is to learn to be patient. Other people won't see the opportunity as quickly as you. They won't grasp the vision as clearly or as immediately as you or as much passion as you. And God wants you to grow in patience so that you can learn to bring along people with you rather than just having a good idea and going out and turning around and finding you're all of a sudden by yourself. Grow in patience. Maybe you've been pacified in churches. Maybe people have said no to you for too many years and you've just given up. The apostolic flame has been snubbed out. If that's the case, don't settle for that. Let God fan into flame that again, that smouldering wick of apostolic enthusiasm and vision and ideas. Let God's Spirit blow that on you and fan it into flame again. Don't settle for, I've given up on that. Find a mature apostle you can learn from. And cultivate covenant values. It's no good doing kingdom things if you don't do them in covenant ways. It's no good going and establishing people under the rulership of Jesus if it's not with grace and love and compassion and commitment and humility and gentleness and patience. So often apostles can be focused on doing the thing that they forget about the way to be doing the thing. And don't be surprised, your apostle, don't be surprised by criticism and conflict. Paul experienced it. Apostles have always experienced it. I mean, the reality is when things change, it's always difficult. We have conflicting ideas. Not necessarily shouting matches, right? But there'll be disagreement sometimes. If you're an apostle, don't let that dissuade you. And for the rest of us, we need to make sure that we're open and embracing and helping to minimise that. So God has given you something to do. Get on and do it. Check it out with wise people around you, saying, is this right for now? How does this sound to you? But have a go doing it. At St. Thomas's Crooks in Sheffield, when people have an idea for a new missional community, they ask them three questions. Is it legal? And if the answer is yes, that's good. Will it bring the church into disrepute? And if the answer is no, that will be good. That's good. And the third question is, will this cost the church budget? And if the answer is no, that's a good as well. Off you go. Have a go. Stay in relationship with us. Be in an accountability relationship. But we want to release you into the vision that God's put on your heart. Apostles say, well, let's go up the mountain. Are you an apostle? Are you willing to let an apostle help lead you into a kingdom destiny that you couldn't have imagined before? Finally, do everything out of your relationship with Jesus. I'm going to finish by singing a great song, which is a prayer, and it's a response. Take my life and let it be. You may not feel like you're an apostle. That's okay. We've got four others. Maybe you do feel like you're an apostle, but you're not sure how to do it. That's okay. Offer yourself to God. Because everyone gets to play. God's calling all of us into the game. We all get to be a part of this new missional season that God's calling us into. And Encounter Baptist Church. Let's stand together and sing.